tomorrow,
Lord,
when we walk out of these hard places.
We thank
places.
You for these moments in your presence.
But tonight, Lord, we just pray and we just thank you for your faithfulness and your patience. And right now, before we say amen, we just take about 10 or 20 seconds and we just praise you, Lord. Because our trial and our test does not change who you are. You're not limited by our test. You're not limited by our trial. You are the one true God. You are mighty. You're pulling off the miraculous in our life. And we just thank you, Lord. We just thank you that every day in our life, it's an Easter kind of day. And that you are great. And we greatly praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, tonight we're going to just kind of move our order around. And we're going to go right into God's Word. And tonight we're going to read from 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to continue our study in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. And when you arrive at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, I want you to begin to chew on this thought that this message is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. You ever have a parent tell you right before they gave you a spanking that it was going to hurt them more than it was going to hurt you? And you thought to yourself, wow, I'm not sure how that really works, but I'm having a tough time doing the math because this looks like it's going to hurt. This is one of those teachings from God's word that does a body good. This is the kind of teaching that does a spirit good. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in the 22nd verse, sounds something like this. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. Why don't you ask three people, do we have to? For you, according to verse 23, have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. I would like to title my time in the Word tonight as Spiritual Milk. I'd like to just paraphrase it by saying, milk does a body good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, let us tonight have the courage to hide your word in our heart that we might not sin against you. That tonight we would cultivate an appetite for the nourishment of pure spiritual milk that we might each of us grow up in our salvation. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody that craved pure spiritual milk said, obvious choice there, isn't it? I want to begin by talking about the importance of spiritually purifying yourself. This is so important because the word says that it leads to you having and possessing and living life with a sincere love, a kind of love that commits itself to loving others deeply from the heart. Have you found that there are some people that are just really easy to love deeply? And you're even willing to love deeply from your heart? And then have you noticed that there are those that take the word faith to a whole nother level? And loving them is not as easy to do, especially when Scripture requires you to love them deeply from the heart. Now, notice, if you would please, verse 22. I want to go back to verse 22 because the King James Version writes it like this, and we're going to look at some of the original context of Scripture here. It says in verse 22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit into unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently," or you're to love each other with a pure heart earnestly and intensely, that you are to make every effort to love each other. Now, one of the theologians that does some study on this passage of Scripture defines this loving each other with a pure heart as loving each other with a clean heart and with a clear heart. He breaks the application down into a physical application and an ethical application. Let's look at the physical one first. It means to love each other with a purified heart as if it was purified by fire. It means like a vine cleansed by pruning and so then fitted to bear fruit. And that's what the kind of love Scripture is asking of us to love each other with is asking here. It's saying that your heart requires some pruning so that your heart can bear the fruit of a pure love. In the ethical sense, it means to love each other with a heart that's free from corrupt desire, that's free from sin and guilt, that it's free from anything false, that you and I are commanded in the Scripture here by the Apostle Peter to be sincere and genuine in each other's love for each other, that we are to be blameless, that we are to be innocent, and that we are to be unstained with the guilt of anything. Now, it's pretty obvious with milk, when milk is pure as opposed to when it's not pure. But it's not always obvious when someone's heart isn't pure, is it? Sometimes you are left by people wondering, what just happened? What just hit me? What did they just say? Has it ever happened to you? Have you ever been in a conversation at work, and you finished that conversation, walked out and got in your car, and then you had just a moment to think about it? And you kind of did a... And you started thinking through what they said, and you started realizing that there was something, there was a message within the message. And it wasn't until you got to your car that you kind of went, ow, I felt that. Now, how can you tell when somebody loves you sincerely? Let's open up the studio audience tonight, and let's see if we're smarter than a fifth grader. How many of you can tell us when you sense someone sincere in their love? What are some of the characteristics of it? You can feel comfortable with the look coming back from their eyes. We can add to that and say their body language confirms what their eyes and the tones of their mouth are saying. That's good. That's a good start. What are some other things that say to you, hey, I think this person is loving me sincerely and genuinely?
When you botch up, they still love
me. When you botch up. I'm having a tough time stretching to understand that. Give us an example, from Bob. Something he botched, how you loved him. Kind of help us there. I'm just kidding. I have a pretty good idea. I've given Dina a lot of reasons to love me a lot. Let's keep going though. What are some other things that say, hey, that person is committed to loving scripturally? Yes.
They can tell you things that you need to know, but it doesn't hurt because you know they love you and they're doing it for your good.
That's good. That's great. Yeah. I think the way that we use the word love kind of desensitizes us in living out scriptural love. I mean, in this world, we love everything from pizza to coffee to that movie to that book to, hey, you know, we love everything. It's kind of an overused word, isn't it? So let's put a definition to scriptural love. If you were to describe scriptural love, what would separate it from just like maybe having love for coffee? Because while I love coffee, it doesn't really love me back a whole lot. So we love a lot of things that are one way. But love is kind of a two-way street. It's not a dead-end street. It's not a one-way street. Tell me a definition. Let's work that out so that we all kind of have the same definition.
Unselfish.
Unselfish. Kind of spoiled it right off the bat, but thank you, Kevin. Yes, Daryl.
Like coffee, it's proactive and compassionate.
Say that again, brother. That's pretty deep, yeah. Like coffee, it's proactive. Yeah.
It's one thing for someone to react to you asking them to do something for you.
Yeah.
But it's entirely different for someone to see the need, go to work on it before you ever have to ask, and you find out if they want to start with that.
It's very good. Let's keep working on that. That's great. Shay. Oh, that's good. See, this is really important that we really get our hands around this, and not just our hands, but our hearts. Because Scripture has a whole lot to say about love. Did you know that love is one of the most prominent themes in the Bible, and the word love is used over 500 times throughout God's Word? Kind of important when Jesus looks at his disciples, kind of like I'm looking at you tonight, and they've been out boating all day long, they've been out fishing, and they've all come to church, and he says, hey, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first. This is the greatest commandment. That's probably the easier of the two first commandments. How many of you know that? It's so much easier to love God and to do the first commandment than it is to do the second. Because the second says in verse 38, this is the first and great commandment. Verse 39 says, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor, but you don't know my neighbor. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And can I tell you that people are real good at loving thy neighbor as they love thyself? Most of us are very, very good at that. Most of us fulfill the letter of this law, but not the law in this letter. Most of us are very good at loving others in the same degree and capacity that we love ourselves. The problem begins when we realize how little we really love and appreciate and value ourselves. We're hard on ourselves, and therefore, we're hard on others. We're critical of ourselves, and therefore, we are critical of others. We're suspicious of others, and therefore, we assume they're suspicious of us. We gossip and backbite and judge others, and we call it concerned. Prayerful, being spiritually perceptive. And yet those are the very things that we assume everyone else is doing of us. Love, man, that's a big word, isn't it? It's a tough word. But man, it's important to God. He said, man, everything hangs on this. The prophet, the teaching of the prophets, it hangs on this. The law hangs on this thing called love. Love is really, really important. So somebody help us build our definition of love. Dean.
Right, yeah.
And that's key. What did you just say? They what?
Stand by you.
They stand by you in the hard times. And wow, sometimes the most difficult place to find genuine, sincere, unstained love is in the local church family. And some of our greatest wounds have come in the local house of the Lord. I think sometimes we can tell how important something is to God by how much the enemy attacks it. The enemy is constantly seeking to drive wedges in relationships. He's constantly seeking to make your local church experience something negative, something divisive, and something hurtful. And I think this is why the apostle says, man, you've got to love each other deeply, which is a way of him saying, man, you've got to make every effort to really love each other. Now, I think we can look around the room, and there's some people here that are just so easy to love. I mean, I find that if people can't love Dorcia, they're in trouble. I mean, she just makes it so easy. One time, I thought, just to be ornery, and that's not like me, I thought I would try to not love Dorcia, and it was just like impossible. She just wears you down. She wears you down in love. She wears you down in a genuine, sincere sweetness. She walks in and with a spirit of love. Now, don't mistake that for a lack of testing and trying and tragedy. Because since we have known each other for now how many, 10 years, I have watched her walk through fire after fire after fire that make most bitter, and yet she's chosen to make her life better. Now, she's easy, isn't she? How many of you that know Dorcia say, you know, she just makes it really, I don't even really have to make every effort to love her deeply, it just comes easy. Now, let's pick someone that's not as easy to love. Because we've got some of you here too. And I didn't ask for a show of hands, but Kevin and Christy just jumped right in. You know, I find that for me, there are like maybe different, there's like certain personalities that are harder for me to get along with. Do you find that to be true? That some people just kind of work for you? I want to go on record, and I want to talk about Pastor Clint, because he's like one of the easiest people I have ever had the privilege of loving in my life. He's funny. He's a servant. He serves and guards and helps guide the vision here at the church. And man, he is just like the son I will never have, because Greg and Dina are outnumbered. There's two of our girls and two of us, and we're outnumbered, and that's it. We finished. We're not having any more children. So he's kind of like a son to me in a sense. And Linda's like saying, yeah, thanks a lot. I did all the hard work, and now you're taking the credit. But I mean, he is so easy to just love. He makes it easy. He seems like he's always a step ahead of me. He is always trying to put me first. He is always concerned about me. And like, here's an excellent example of what he does all the time. I'm at home, and I'm praying and getting ready for Easter Sunday, and my phone makes a little bleep, and he sent me a text message, and it just said, I love you. I'm praying for you. You're going to be the bomb tomorrow, and it's going to be the greatest Easter service in the history of Dominion Church. And I was just like, oh gosh, you just make me want to give you a raise. You know, that there's those people, right? That they just bring out your best. And you're like, man, I could just spend all week with them and want to spend, you know, dinner with them tonight. And he really makes it easy to love. He comes Sunday morning. He comes early. He brings his baby. He brings his sick wife. But he never lets me know he's struggling. He comes in and he says, man, how are you doing, Pastor Greg? And he has a big, large cup of Shipley's coffee in his hand. And I'm looking at it, and I'm pleading the blood that's mine. Oh, Jesus, oh, hallelujah. Oh, just God, Lord, let him just release that in Jesus' name. I've planted seed in his life this week. I brought him coffee several days. Oh, let that be for me. And he's like, Pastor, we left a little early, and this cup of coffee is for you. And we just want you to be blessed today. It's going to be the greatest Easter service in the history of Dominion. And I was like, thank you, Lord. Binding and loosing really works. Thank you for the coffee. You know, do you have people like that in your life? Can I say that if you don't, there may be a reason why you don't? Because I think so many times in our relationships, the reflection of what we get is really a reflection of what we've given. And to have those kind of relationships, I think it starts with you giving. I think real love begins when you really put yourself aside and say, I'm going to love you even when you're unlovable. Now, there are those, though, that aren't the Pastor Clint in my life. Their personality isn't like mine. I mean, Pastor Clint and I kind of have a language. We can look at each other and just giggle. We know what we're thinking. And there are some people we can just look at each other and we make each other cry. And we have to really work at getting along. Relationships, scriptural relationships, really require us to work at it. Don't believe me? Get married. Because wasn't the easiest part walking down the aisle and saying, I do? I will? Wasn't it easy to say, I will love you and serve you till death us do part? Wasn't that the easiest part of it? And how many of you know that death almost came quickly to your spouse just today? Because you don't believe in divorce, but you do believe in a nice... But anyway, love many times is put to the test in our life, not when it's easy to love someone and it's easy for them to love us. It's just what you're saying, Dean. It's, will you commit to loving me when I'm unlovable, and will you stand with me in my fire? Will you stand with me in my test? Will you love me even when you know my worst? That's love. Ever put your best foot forward in a relationship and constantly fear, oh goodness, if they ever see my worst foot, if they ever see my other foot, this relationship's cooked, it's finished. Now the reality is, when we come to church, this should be the place of not just faith, hope, and healing, but this should be a place that is marked by the way we love each other. The way we make every effort to love each other with the love that God loved us with. Now, God's pretty amazing. I was telling the prayer team last night that one of the things that God is teaching me right now about, amongst the many of things, is how he has helped me to see through the years in the 11-year history of this church, there's been some really, really hard times. There were some times I think I wasn't the only one ready to resign. I think God was ready to resign from Dominion Church as well. And there's been some really tough times. And the Lord was walking me back through some really hard times that I still kind of cried out over from my heart. And the Lord was helping me to see that there have been times in my life where my faith didn't come until there was the evidence of answered prayer in my hand. Where faith really works before it's in your hand and it's still in your heart. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And I was sharing with the praise team that sometimes my faith didn't come until I saw it. And how the Lord was just trying to walk me back through some really painful times in the history of our church and in my life, and how the Lord was trying to just heal those areas by showing me how faithful he was to me and how patient he was with me. God ever showed that to you? And so I've been feeling God's love by how faithful he's been and how patient he's been. And I think those are real attributes and characteristics of the God kind of love. I think our ability to love others begins in our awareness of how much he first loved us. John tells us that God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. Do you see the parallel? Do you see the connection? There's something between the love God gives you and then the life you can give to others. I want to be committed to the kind of life that lives itself in such a way that people know God's love through me. Because I think people all the time pray and they pray and they pray and they ask for God's love. Oh, show me God's love. And many times God has sent the people that you sit by in the church every Sunday and Wednesday, and God has sent them to show you his love. Now, turn that around. You've been sent to show someone's life his love. But if we're all here worried over our life and looking at what we've missed out in life and what's hurt us in life and what's bruised us in life, then what do people not get to experience from us? God's love. See, I think God's love is just a whole lot more than a great feeling in an Easter service. I think it's a whole lot more than Valentine's Day. I think it's a lot more than a dozen roses and 18 wheels. I think that God's love... How many of you know what I'm talking about? Y'all been listening to that devil's music again. That is a country song straight from the pit, and you know it. I think that God's love was always meant to be something that's not just in the spirit realm, that you don't see. I think some of the greatest faith and the greatest expressions of God's love is what you do see in each other's lives every day. Wouldn't it be really cool if you knew where you sat in the church every time you came, you were surrounded by people who were committed to loving you deeply from the heart? Well, the five of us are going to start sitting together then. But I am so convinced that you determine the quality of your life by the awareness of God's love. And there's not a one of us in here that don't want a good life. There's not one of us that doesn't need more love. But I wonder sometimes if we're so busy trying to fix our life that we've not spent enough time absorbing and having the revelation knowledge of God's love for our life. If you're limited in receiving his love, you're going to be limited in giving that love, and that limit is going to alter every relationship you have. I'm going to tell you a story about my mom, because my mom loves people to a fault. Now, growing up in junior high, I had a tendency to poke fun at people. I know you find that hard to believe, but there was this girl that lived down the street, And boy, did I pay for this. In junior high, she was probably not one of those that was real beautiful. She was probably more an ugly duckling, and she had a name that went alongside it, and her name was Willamette. Now, who grows up and names their child Willamette? First, let me ask, is there any Willamettes here? Sorry, Kevin. I love you, though, baby. I love you. Well, I would always make fun of Willamette, and man, my mama, she'd just take me to the bathroom, wash my mouth out with lava soap. Lava. Now, zest doesn't taste great, but it tastes a lot better than lava soap. And my mom would wash my mouth out with lava. If there was a CPS back then, I didn't know about it. I'd been calling them. But she'd wash my mouth out, and she'd talk to me about sticks and stones. But words will... Well, that was a lie. Because my words hurt me. And my mom saw to that I felt the weight of those words. And my mom would say, you know what? She's beautiful in someone's eyes. She's beautiful in her parents' eyes, and she's beautiful in God's eyes, and you have no right to speak against that. Oh, I just felt horrible. And then I'd go to school and do it again and not tell her about it. I'll never forget when Willamette went away for the summer, her sophomore summer, and she came back. And she came back with this just like major makeover. And she went from the ugly duckling to the most beautiful girl in school. And so I was thinking, hey, we're going to have a love connection. And so I asked her out on a date, and she said, you know what? She said, I know you, and I know how you've been to me behind my back. And I don't know that I'll ever get over the words that you spoke to me when I was younger. And she said, you know what? You want to go out on a date, and you talk about, you know, all this stuff, but I know you by your actions. I know you by your words. I don't want anything to do with you. Man, that was kind of sad. That's kind of rough. I was kind of wrong. Just a little. And so I went home and I told my mom about it. And my mom said, you know what, baby? You've just learned a real good lesson about sowing and reaping. That to the degree you love, to that same degree will you be loved. And she said, you know, take that to the bank and learn something from that. I'm going to keep going. And I'm going to keep meddling. And I'm going to keep stepping on your toes, because this is hurting me a lot more than it's hurting you. I wonder how often we make that same mistake. We set ourselves up to be incomplete. We set ourselves up to be unhappy. We set ourselves up to be unloved. And we come and have a spiritual pout, and we're wondering why nobody loves us. We always set ourselves up to feel rejected, left out. Nobody really gets me. And yet, it's not really a reflection of what people are giving or not giving. It's a reflection of what you've not committed your life to living, and that's the love of God that says, you know, you first. Okay, we'll read from Psalms now. It says in Psalms 36 and verse 5, it says, your love, O Lord, it reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, your justice like the great deep. O Lord, you preserve both man and beast. How priceless is your unfailing love. Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings. Now, John keeps building on this thought. He says, a new command I give you in John 13, verse 34, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this love, all will know that you are my disciples. You will be known by the way that you love each other. I think John is kind of saying what the Lord was saying. And I think what they're saying is, it's not enough to just say you love God. You express that love to God by how you commit yourself to loving one another. And it's not enough just to love those who make it easy. It requires more of you than that in this word. It means sometimes you get on the cross, so to speak, and you forgive those who know not what they've done. Are you breathing? And then you learn from the Lord's words and you say, you know what? They've hurt me, but it is finished. I'm not going to let what they've done or what they've said grow in me. I'm not going to let it grow into resentment and unforgiveness and bitterness, because that's just going to defile more and defile much. Are you breathing? I'm just going to say, you know what? It's over. They said it. They did it. Maybe they were aware of it. Maybe they weren't. But you know what? It is finished. Christ bore his love for me that I might release my love for them. And that's the scripture, and that's the Lord in action through you and through me. Give yourselves a big hand for hearing it. Now with those same hands, say, now I'll do it. Okay, so now that the five of us are on the same page, I just want to say that on behalf of those men who committed themselves to wearing the color of salmon and mango, manly mango, I wore my manly mango shirt tonight. So, 1 Corinthians 13 says in verse 13, "And now these three things remain, faith, hope, and love. But what are the greatest, or what is the greatest of these three? Love." How many of you are really committed to being loved by others? I mean, you really enjoy that. Oh, what says love to you? What says love to you? We've all got different love languages or different things that say, hey, we're being loved. So tell me, what's your love language? What happens around your house that says, wow, you're being loved? Yes. Attention. I would have never guessed that. Okay, something else. It says, man, you are being loved. You. Commitment. Great word. A Milky Way. A Milky Way. And a Diet Coke. Norma. Breakfast in bed by your kids. Wow, that's cool. Doing stuff without being asked. Like doing the laundry. I know your husband's back in the youth room, but maybe if we all shout together at one time. Somebody else, it says to you, hey, you're being loved. Jason. Do, 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 do. Take it back. Jason's leaving the room. Elvis has left the building. You know, I think sometimes we make love into something on the movie screen, something in a book, something in a magazine, something in a fantasy level of application, when many times love is about doing the little simple things. One of the great things my wife does, it's just one of the great things she does, and she's done it since our children have come, is she teaches my children that when I come home, everything kind of stops until Daddy has been loved on. And I can't tell you how many times I've come home and I've been tired and I've been weary and I've just almost on the verge of getting discouraged. And my girls would just come up and love on me and they'd be like, oh, Daddy, Daddy, can I have some allowance, Daddy? No, they leave out the allowance part. But it's just a simple thing like that. And one time Dina told me, she said, you know what, baby, I like flowers and roses and all that. But you know what, if we don't have something all year long, then that one day you give me flowers doesn't really mean very much. What means most to me is what we have every day, all year long. So love for me has to break down into something that's not just mystical. It has to be more than just God came, I felt, we lit candles, we chanted. It has to be a connection. It has to be coming into contact with those that God has put in my life. I love this church. Is it easy? No. Am I an easy guy to love? Hey, hey, hey. You're messing up the illustrated sermon here. No. But I think that the Lord requires of me an effort. Every effort. And boy, sometimes it means, ooh, we're going to have to go the extra mile. See, it's not enough just to come to church and love each other when you're up and you're the Christian I think you should be. It's what kind of believer are you going to be when somebody's down? Are you going to stretch out your hand and love them? Now, I got you. Now, let me just put you in the scripture where it literally uses these words. 1 John chapter 4 says in verses 7 through 12, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us." See, it's loving first. Not waiting to be loved. It's loving like he did. Loving first. "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Now, in verse 22, it says, with a pure heart to love each other fervently, to love each other deeply from the heart. Now, what's amazing about this word, fervently, in the Greek, it not only means earnestly and intensely, but it means with a stretched out hand. That means there's going to be some times where your heart feelings are not ooey and gooey and you don't have the warm fuzzies. The person that you know you are to love may have given you every reason not to love them in return. And that's what the Lord says. In those times, stretch your hand out, let it be an extension of God's heart, and you love them intensely. You love them on purpose. You love them with passion. You don't just let them grovel in their sin. You don't just let them lie there. The Bible says in Proverbs 24 and verse 16, though the righteous fall seven times, they get up. What that means is when somebody around you that needs some love and they haven't earned and deserved that love falls, you are part of the picking them up and making them righteous with your love. Your love can't just come from your mouth. It just can't come from your heart. It can't just be something you dream up in your head. It has to be something you do with intention and intensity with your hands. It's not just enough to come to church and be a spectator and say that you love God. It means that you have to get up from your seat and you have to go into the highways and the byways and love people with simple, random acts of kindness. It means that you take your hands, you feed the hungry, you clothe the poor. Oh, come on, somebody. You put your treasure in the heart of somebody else and you love them back to their feet. That's what I think he's saying when he says to love each other. Now, in 2 weeks, I'm going to be teaching on ridding your life of stumbling blocks. Because there are some things that prevent growth. There is some spiritual milk that we drink when we choose to walk in love, when we choose to discipline our life to love scripturally. That's craving spiritual milk. That's pouring in the pureness of God, which causes us to spiritually grow. In this same passage of Scripture, the apostle calls us to a true love, but he also reminds us of some attitudes and some actions that can erode and destroy love among us and prevent us from progressing in our spiritual love. He names them. He said, man, these can be stumbling blocks: malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Now notice, none of those are physical. All of them are things that stem from places in our heart, our mind, and our spirit. And the apostle teaches us how we rid ourselves of these evil attitudes and these actions by being and becoming like newborn babies who crave spiritual milk so that we can grow up into our salvation since we have tasted that the Lord is good. I want to talk to you about how dangerous the slander with your tongue can be to your spiritual growth. How many of you plan to be here in 2 weeks? Hold your hand up. Now tell about three people, I love you enough to make sure you're here in 2 weeks. Let's pray. And as we do, let's be purposed in our prayers. I bet tonight as you've sat here, you've thought about some ways that people could love you more. Can I have an amen? Some people who have not loved you the way you deserve. I bet all of us have thought about that. Now let's back away from that and let's think a little bit deeper. Let's think deeper into our heart and think about how Scripture says, hey, we're to love each other deeply from our heart. And let's think about how we can love deeper from our heart. So let's bow our heads. And let's just build an altar to the Lord. And before Brandy comes and dismisses us with announcements and an offering, let's just build an altar to the Lord, and right there, just commit to loving deeper from our heart. And let's just ask the Lord to forgive us for maybe expecting something from others that we're not giving ourselves. That's the easy thing to do, is to sit back and look at all the things you're living without. The harder part is to realize that you maybe have some unfair expectations.